chapter 7 is continuing on from chapter 6. Talking about those people with loose morals. Those people with a little bit lower standards. He says, my son, verse 1 of chapter 7, keep my words. Now you've heard that over and over. So I don't have to explain that to you. We've heard that many times now so far in this book. I know you remember that. Keep my words. And lay out my commandments with you. You know, we are encouraged and have been encouraged many times to begin to remember these things, to keep them with us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to remember these things and to do them as we're walking through our days. Our days get busy. Our days get, I guess they get a lot of things, don't they? And during those days, whatever you're doing, whether you're still at school, even though it's summertime, or whatever you're doing, remember the words that God has spoken to you. The Holy Spirit, we're promised, will bring these things to your remembrance, to your memory. God will bring these things to your heart. You'll be at work, or you'll be doing this, or you'll be doing that, and Scripture will come to your mind. It'll happen. God will remind you. Or maybe you'll be talking to someone over lunch or at work or wherever you're at, down just doing whatever you're doing. And interesting that some things will just come to your mind and you'll speak the things and you'll think, hey, that's the Word of God. The Spirit will do that for you. Of course, you need to be in the Word. And that's what he says, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. The apple would be like the pupil or the very center. That's what your eyes are on at all times. Remember the New Testament, we're going to be told, or we have been told, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Or as Paul says to the Philippians, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. We have our eyes on the prize, our eyes on the Lord, our eyes on where we're headed, not on everything around us. And that's what he's saying here. Keep my commandments and live in, and keep my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them upon your fingers, write them upon the table of your heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. In other words, stay close to wisdom. Be related to it and understanding. That they may keep you from the strange woman. Remember, the thought continues from chapter 6. And we're talking about a woman with very loose morals. The strange woman from the stranger which flatters with her words, which we talked about before. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Now, what he's going to do is he's now going to give us a simple illustration from real life. You know, you've probably done that yourself when you're trying to explain something to someone, whether you're trying to teach a Bible study or whether you're trying to teach them their ABCs or whatever you're trying to do. Many times you will resort to using an illustration from real life. Jesus did that quite often. He taught with parables. He'd say, the word of God needs to go forth. And then he would say, I'll tell you what. A sower went to sow some seed. And as he sowed, some fell on, you remember that? And he's giving you an illustration from real life. Well, that's what Solomon's going to do here to his children. He says, you know, at the window of my house, I looked through the window there, through the casement, and beheld among the simple ones, this would be a young one who's not real swift, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. I was looking out the window one day and saw this fellow walking by, and you could just see by the way he looked, he said, I could tell he wasn't quite paying attention to his surroundings. He's just kind of wandering on, as we do sometimes. And he was void of understanding. He was passing through the street near her corner. Who's her? Well, remember, these laws may keep thee from the strange woman. We learned that a strange woman was usually a prostitute, many times a wife who was didn't have enough to do at home, a little bit bored, so out looking for adventure. We're used to that. This is, you know, this is the 21st century. We're very used to that, in men and women alike. He says, I looked and he was passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. So he's walking by on the sidewalk by her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. You know, we have learned that people do their evil deeds in the dark. That's the way we are as people. We like to hide. We like to not let people know the real us. We like to keep that in the dark. And that's why, of course, John, in 1 John, is going to say to us, if you don't walk in the light, but you say that you do, well, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. If you begin to argue it any further, he says what you're doing is you're making God out to be a liar, and that's not very smart either. Well, here's a young man who's going by the house where this woman lives. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. Now I want you to notice something about this young man. He says, I'm watching him out the window. See him go by. I'm watching where he's headed. Notice he's not really paying attention. So he doesn't have enough intelligence. He's young. He's got a lot to learn. He's headed down the wrong street. He's headed by the wrong girl's house. Notice everybody, this guy is walking on the wrong street. You ever catch yourself there? I think we do sometimes, don't we? We get ourselves into situations and we just think, oh my goodness, if I just wouldn't have even gotten myself in this situation. People get invited by their friends. They say, let's go do this. And they say, all right. And you wander on. Pretty soon you're in a place where you never intended to be. You didn't plan to end up there, but you're kind of walking on the wrong street, running with the wrong group, doing the very things that your mama and dad said, don't do that. And there this kid is. He's on the wrong street. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says to us, those that really want to be with him, he says, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way. Remember Broadway? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. There are many streets you and I shouldn't even walk on. If you don't go down that road, you're not going to be tempted by that thing. If you don't head down that path, you're not going to run yourself into the situation that you're about to run into. And how many times have all of us said, after the fact, oh, I wish I just hadn't even gotten involved. I wish I had gone a whole nother direction. I mean, I know people that are in their 70s and still saying, I wish I would have lived the last 60 years differently. And you think, that's what Solomon is talking about here with this young man. Well, what happens? Verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a prostitute and subtle of heart. You know, snakes are subtle, the Bible says. They're sneaky. They're crafty. Snakes are quiet. You know, there can be a snake near you, and if it's not a rattling kind, you might not know it's there till you almost step on it or till you accidentally see it or till it bites you. And of course, there's an old cliche that says if it would have been a snake, it would have bit you. In other words, they're so subtle, it's so close to you that it crept up on you noiselessly. Well, here she is. Now, this is a married woman. But, of course, you know the story. Husband's out of town. You know that story. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet don't stay at home. They abide not in her house. Now is she outside. Now she's in the streets, and she lieth in wait at every corner. God said to Cain, why are you so angry? Remember that? And that was after he had done something he shouldn't have done. Really, all of chapter 4 of Genesis, it's short and interesting to read. Because it's short, but really to the point. God says, I didn't accept your sacrifice, and I accepted your brother's. But your brother's was correct, and yours wasn't. Yours was with the wrong heart. The whole works. Now, why are you so angry? He says, don't let this anger get the best of you. Get your heart right now. Sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. Sin wants to devour you, destroy you, get you. That's what this woman is doing. She's looking around for some dummy. And she's crouching there, and her desire is to destroy a life. And God says to Cain, don't let it get you. Sin is crouching at the door. Get ready. Don't be fooled. She's outside. She's in the street. She lieth in wait at every corner. You know, when we see Satan in the book of Job, when we see the devil, God says to the devil, where have you been? And the devil says, I have been walking to and fro on the earth. And what does 1 Peter 5:8 tell us? The devil, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may completely devour, destroy. That's what she's doing here. Now, this young man isn't paying attention. Our lesson is very clear. Don't head down Broadway. Watch where you walk. Watch who you're hanging out with. Watch the kind of people that are your friends. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Well, she caught this kid, kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said, I have peace offerings with me. This day I paid my vows. That is interesting. She catches this kid who hasn't got a clue. And she says, oh, I'm a Christian. That's what she's saying. How many guys have said that to you, girls? How many girls have said that to you, guys? You say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I'm not, I shouldn't really hang, be dating non-Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Are you kidding? I'm really religious. That's what she just said. Oh, you don't have nothing to fear for me. I'm a pretty religious girl. You see, I've paid my offerings. You know, I've done my peace offerings. I've paid my vows. I've done all that the temple requires. I'm a Christian. She's trying to seduce him. She's also claiming to be religious. You ever hear of that anytime? Any of you young people? We call it, what do the young people call it? They think they're going to save this individual. What do we call that? Good. See, you know. Missionary dating. Yeah, I'm going to save this guy. Oh, he loves me. Right. Yeah. I got some swamp land to sell you. Mr. Washington, would you like to buy a bridge? Yeah, oh yeah, he loves you. He's religious. You bet he is. Today. Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. She's a nice girl. Oh, you bet. She really likes you. Sure. And you're not doing what God says, and where do you think you're going to end up? She says, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I paid my vows. I'm a religious girl, therefore. Or verse 15, and this is, you've heard this a million times too. I came forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face. I have found you, or literally, and I finally found you. You want me to say that in English? I've been looking for you all my life. Never heard that before, have you? Oh no, uh-uh. And at last I found you. All the other guys I dated were jerks, but you're different. I've been looking for you, but anybody says that to you, run. Run. And if she grabs your clothes, run off naked. Get away. You know trouble's coming. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, didn't I tell you that? Yeah. Well, you know, you don't act like it or talk like it or look like it or dress like it or anything like it. Well, I know, but I am. And you know, you're really different from other girls. You're a nice girl. You know, all the girls I dated before, they were real tramps. But you, you're not. I've been looking for you all my life. I'm glad I found you. Want to fool around? That's what she says. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let's solace ourselves with loves. For my husband, he's not home. And he's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. He'll come home at the day appointed. We've all heard that one too. My husband's not home. My wife's not home. And they won't be back till Monday. I mean, they're gone all weekend. How many have heard that story? And then, of course, Miss Wife or Mr. Husband comes home unexpectedly and, oh, Lord, huh? Well, this kid's not dumb enough to fall for that, is he? She assures this feller, the good man of the house, husband, he's out of town. We'll be back for quite a while. Well, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her immediately as an ox goes to the slaughter. You can say, have you ever been near a slaughterhouse? Or they have, it's a corral that they'll have these oxen or these cows or cattle of all sorts or sheep or whatever they're going to kill. And they start herding them in, and the space gets smaller and smaller and smaller until they are one at a time walking to have their heads cut off or to be shot in the head and dropped. And that's what this kid's going for. He goes straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hurries to the snare, and he does not know that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Pay close attention, he says, to what I say. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Don't go astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been killed by her. Her house is the way to hell. That's the grave. Going down to the chambers of death. See, the chapter carries on from chapter 6, the idea that you want to pay close attention to God's word. You don't want to get yourself into anything like that or even anywhere near it. Don't even walk on the street. Don't even pass by the house. Don't go to places where you know there's trouble. Don't go there. And if you know there's trouble, don't go there. You know, someone said to me the other day, they said, you know, after church on Friday night, sometimes we head over to the Slab Inn. I'm so proud of you. I mean, I wouldn't enter a place that said Slab Inn. It sounds like a mortuary to me. Well, we just go there to dance, and I say, well, they say, is that a sin? No, neither is bungee jumping. Go ahead, do stupid things. Go for it. Jump. You know, and take a bungee cord and take that 40-foot cord and jump off a 30-foot wall and tell me what happens. You know trouble's coming. You just know it. We're just there for the karaoke. Right. And then they tell me when I see them the following week, well, don't worry, we had a designated driver. Good. Is that because you all sang so hard that you were dizzy? I don't think you understand that you're taking yourself into a place where you're going to hurt yourself. Somebody's going to take advantage of you. Somebody's going to outsmart you or drop something in that drink you didn't want. You just don't know. You think everybody's nice out there, but there's three that aren't. And they do go to the Slab Inn sometimes, I'm sure. And I think, oh, what can I do? I can't tell you where to go. I can't tell you what to watch. I can't tell you what to eat. I can't do that. But God's word could sure give you some solid, stern warnings. You can heed the warnings or you can ignore them. Death and destruction are in her path. And I'm telling you, it's not worth your life. It's just not worth your life. Now he says, and we'll talk about wisdom now in chapter 8, does not wisdom cry? That means yell, cry out. And doesn't understanding put forth her voice? You know, as we start chapter 8, J. Vernon McGee has an interesting way of putting things. I wish I had that accent. I'd do it for you, may I say. And I know a lot of you don't like him, but, well, I'm going to quote from him anyway. What we've got here is the school of fools and the school of wisdom. And notice that the school of fools and the school of wisdom are both bidding for your applications. Notice that? And you say, well, I'm in my 30s. I'm too smart. No, school of wisdom still has room. School of fools still wide open. Plenty of room for you. And they're both bidding for your applications. Where are you going to put in your application? Doesn't wisdom cry out and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. Now, you know, you could be walking down the street and wisdom would be saying, don't go down that road, man. You don't even, there's a girl that's down there, there's a guy that's down there. There's some stuff down there you ain't going to want to get near and don't want to deal with. You got an application for a school of fool, but here's an application for a school of wisdom. Where are you going to place that application in? She stands in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the path. She cries at the gates, at the entry of a city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O people, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. See, humans, I'm calling out to you humans. Wisdom calls out, and you're going to see wisdom personified here. Wisdom calls out to all who will listen. You're going to put your application in somewhere. This is also our calling, by the way. It's our calling. We are called. We are to be sent out to call others to wisdom. We are sent to call others to Jesus Christ and to invite them to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And wisdom cries out and says, come on, come with me. I've got plenty of room in school and I'll teach you. Come on with me. We do the same thing on a daily basis, I hope, on the radio, but through video. I'm sure you have opportunities where you go to school, where you work, to invite people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To tell them, here's wisdom. Wisdom is seeing Jesus. Wisdom is doing the things according to God's word, not according to anything else. O you simple, verse 5, understand wisdom. You fools, be ye of an understanding heart. See here, all of us need to be willing to take a low position. All of us need to be willing, no matter how smart we are, no matter how much experience we've got, we need to go ahead and say, I'm still really a fool. When it comes to the things of the Lord, doesn't matter how long you've been studying or I've been studying, we are still so little and shallow compared to all the things that there are about wisdom and about God. Do you know, those of you that are Christians and have been Christians for a while, do you know that you and I will be learning throughout all of eternity? Did you know that? Now, God can't learn. That's one of the things he can't do. Why? Because he knows everything. He's God. But you and I, even when we see Jesus, we're going to know even as we are known. But we'll still continue to grow throughout all of eternity. And you know what? God is so big, we will never be him. Still, throughout eternity. And so we need to be willing to take a humble position, to admit that we need to learn, to admit that we need to grow in Jesus Christ. In the wisdom of God's word and in the wisdom of God's will. We need to do that. What does he say? Oh, you simple, understand wisdom. You fools, be ye of an understanding heart. I hope that all of you never get so big that you think you really understand it. I hope that every one of us remains in awe of God and what He does. I do hear people who are, well, they're convinced that they've got something that you don't. We need to love them. No, don't get upset, but they're convinced they've got something you don't. They've tapped into this power that you just are afraid to tap into. They'll start to say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit in a special way. And I've got supernatural giftings. Well, we all do, according to Scripture. But they'll start to make you think that they really know a lot. And they seem to just be clairvoyant. And they'll seem to have the sixth or seventh sense. Hey, you've got God's Holy Spirit, and He will fill you with the Spirit, and He will give you supernatural gifts. But I still hope that you always remain low, that you remain humble, and that you know there's so much more about Him that I don't understand. And I just want to learn and want to grow. That's what wisdom is crying out. Oh, you simple, understand wisdom. Oh, you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, or listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Again, that is an exciting thing, and it's something I think we know. You know, God makes everything plain and right. Now you know that, don't you? God Himself, He makes everything plain and right. His words. His words are plain and His words are simple. Now I know that sometimes that seems to bother people. But it's true. That's what wisdom is saying here. I speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all, listen, plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. God's words are plain, they're right, they're really simple. It's so simple that even a child can understand God's word. Now, of course, we know it also can be so in-depth that the most brilliant minds cannot attain to it, cannot grasp. Yet God says, I don't do that to you. You know, contrary to what you might think, God hasn't hidden things in here. God has things right out in the open. And He says, I make them plain and I make them simple. And God knows you and I, and so He makes it very, very simple. These aren't little complicated tricks that you've got to figure. This is not some kind of supernatural Rubik's Cube, you know, where you have to spend all your brain power to figure out just the color blue. No, God makes this plain. And I know that that bothers the scholars, but He does. Some people do like to come across as highly intellectual. They do like to do that. Now, I've listened to men and I've listened to men speak, and I have no idea what they're saying. They're talking about God, but their IQ is so much above mine that the words they use, I don't even understand the words. I would need a dictionary to understand what they're saying. And a man mentioned that once. He listened to a brilliant mind speak. And the man spoke for about 45 minutes. When he was done, this young fella, he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. Pastor, what is it? I do not know what he said, and I don't know what he meant. And I talked to some of the people around, and they don't know what he said or what he meant. What do I do? I want to learn and I want to grow, but I don't have that kind of ability. And the pastor said this, when water is clear and it is clean, you can see the bottom. Even when it's 5, 10, 20 feet deep, you can still see the rocks at the bottom when it's clear and clean. But when things are muddy, you can't even see the bottom of a shallow footprint. And he said, that man wasn't clear. He was muddy. And I don't think you have ever seen God communicate to you muddy. He communicates, as we see here, wisdom. He communicates to you simply and clearly. Some people aren't deep. They're just muddy. And I know that it is impressive for us to use biblical language. In other words, we could study hamartiology if we wanted to. We could study soteriology. Wouldn't that be interesting to you? We could study pneumatology. And I know that that would throw you to death. Now, do you know what those things are? And why would you? How many of you do speak Greek pretty clearly? You see, why would you? Why not? Why study pneumatology? Why not just study the Holy Spirit? Why study soteriology? Why not just study salvation? Why do people seem to want to do those kinds of things? People call sometimes and they'll say, are your studies exegetical? I say, there's a lot of excitement in them, yes. And then that shows them right there, well, we're dealing with a brain. We've got one. We got a call at the Bible College, a very, very rude man calling from one of the major theological seminaries. And he so mistreated the secretary that she just was in tears. And she called me because the leader of the college was in class, and so I was next in line, and she said, she was crying, and I said, what's the matter? And she said, this man is just, he's being mean, and I don't really know how to handle him. I don't know what to say. So I said, well, I'll talk to him. And I got on the phone, and I said, this is Pastor Bob, may I help you? And he goes, I'm calling from such and such theological, and we've got an application for one of your students. I'm trying to find out some things about your school. Is there anybody there with any brains? I said, well, I don't know, but maybe I can answer your questions. He goes, well, what kind of degrees do you have? But he was being so mean about it. He said, what kind of degrees do you have? I said, I have 98.6. What do you have? I thought, you know, he's just being mean, and he's just trying to show how intelligent he is. That's not God. That wasn't the Lord. And God has just shown you. Let me read it to you one more time. They are all plain, the words that I speak, to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. In other words, some people are just, they're not deep, they're muddy. I have heard people say this. They say, you know, I would believe in the Bible, but I have intellectual problems with it. I just have intellectual problems with the Bible. God says it so plainly and so clearly, and that the answer to that is, you don't have intellectual problems with the Bible. You have heart problems. You don't have a difficulty understanding the Bible. You have a heart situation that you're not wanting to deal with. The Bible calls us all sinners. You're saying, I have an intellectual problem with that. No, you don't. You have a heart problem with that. That's not hard to understand. A child can grasp it. It's a heart situation that God's dealing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Interesting scriptures. Maybe you've never thought about them, but now after reading out of Proverbs 8, let's read 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16. And by the way, this is not an insult to your IQ. If God has given you a high IQ, it ought to be used as a blessing, not as a curse. And the smarter you are, the more able you should be able to communicate simply to all people, wouldn't you think? Your vocabulary should be big enough that you could communicate to all 3-year-olds as well as all 60-year-olds. In other words, it should be a blessing to you, not a curse. 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 16. Now listen, remember Moses had that veil over his face because he was so bright being in the presence of God? Well, watch this. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now listen closely. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You see, it's not an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, when it, referring back to the heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Do you understand what God has said? Now let me read to you Proverbs 8, verse 9 again. The words he speaks are all plain to him that understands and right to them that find knowledge. You see, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You begin to understand what God says. It's not that your IQ has been lifted, it's that your heart is now in tune. He says, do this now, because you know that you're able to, because I'll keep it simple for you and plain. Receive my instruction. Receive my instruction, not silver, and receive knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it, to wisdom. We need to come to the place, he's telling us, where we have a proper evaluation of the things that are of this world. And that's a difficult thing to do. We need to have a proper evaluation of the things of this world. We need to realize that wisdom is better than riches and material things. To know God. Paul says, oh, I have education. I had high position. I had ranking. I had authority. I had a lot of stuff. But you know, I count that all as dung. Now what I want to do is I just want to know God. That's what I want to do. Just want to know Him. Matthew 6:33. Remember when Jesus talked about don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Jesus says this, seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our goal, our lives, our hearts, our minds, they should be put on the Lord. Now, He didn't say don't do your job. You know, I think you'd be remiss, you'd be wrong if you quit your jobs, guys, so that your family went hungry and you just went and sat on the top of a mountain and read your Bible all day. I think you'd be wrong in doing that. The Bible is clear. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So we got responsibilities. But do you notice that you've got to have your priorities set? We've got to realize that wisdom and the learning and God's Word, those are much better than the riches and the material things of this world. So even though we do want to provide and we do want to work, and God has blessed each one of us, and you know God has blessed you. There are times when you've got a car that runs. Don't consider that a curse. Consider it a blessing. Use it for God's glory. Be glad and be thankful. But understand what really is important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of everything else. That's what He says. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. He says, I dwell with prudence. Wisdom is right there where it belongs. Sometimes you and I could say, all of us probably can say, maybe you very, very young ones can, but all of us could probably say, well, I've made some poor decisions. I've made some decisions that weren't wise. And there's a price to pay for those. Sometimes we lose a business. Sometimes we lose a little bit of money. Sometimes we lose friends. Sometimes we lose family because we make some decisions that are not wise. Well, wisdom says, I don't do it that way. I dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom is the way to do it. Wisdom is the thing that to hang around, you see? He says, now the fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord, is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth I hate. Notice that one of the characteristics of God is wisdom. God hates evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. Those are hateful to God. If we belong to God, we need to begin to learn to hate those also. To hate evil. To hate pride, arrogancy, and those things. He goes on and says in verse 14, counsel is mine. And sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. All of you that are really young, young in the Lord, young in age if you like, either way you like it, seek God early. Those of you that are brand new Christians, get into the Word of God and don't ever come back out. Don't follow the latest fad. Don't dive into the latest noise and sparks and electricity. Dive into the Bible where there is wisdom, where you're seeking the Lord, where you're reverencing God, where you're wanting to be close to God. Stay in there. Solomon learned it in his early days. And you can read about him. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. Read the Chronicles. Read through those. Those are really interesting. You'll be amazed at Solomon. He learned in his early life that when he sought for God, God gave him wisdom. Now Solomon, until Jesus Christ came on the scene, was the wisest man that ever lived. You know, God shows up to Solomon in a vision, in a dream, and says, Solomon, I've promised that I would be with you, and I'm right here with you just like I promised, and you ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Not a genie in a lamp, but Solomon, I want you to know that I'm with you. Solomon, as a young man, do you remember what he asked for? He said, God, you've made me king, and I'm not smart enough to be the king. So I ask you to give me wisdom. And what did God say? Good answer. God said, good answer. Good. You done good. And because you didn't ask for riches and all that goes with it, I'll give you those too. Good answer. And God gave him wisdom. Solomon was wise beyond his years. And what did Solomon learn? When you seek the Lord, God gives you wisdom. You'll know. You'll know how to deal with your life. You'll know how to deal with the situations that come by. Some of them are great, some of them are terrible, and you'll know how to deal. Look at James chapter 1 verse 5. What a simple statement James makes. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God that gives liberally, giveth to all men liberally, upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. To upbraids not, that we don't use that word. It means he won't hold back. If you say, Lord, I need wisdom on how to handle this issue. I need to know what you want done in this particular case. You ask the Lord, he will give it to you. He will show you what wisdom is in this case. He will give you the direction that you need. All you got to do is ask him. Well, first, Let me back up. You must be born again. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you start to say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Now, this may sound funny to you, but a friend of mine, and I've talked to about him a lot of times, old preacher, he went back east to visit his brother, and he wanted his brother to be saved. And his brother was, they were working on a house together. He was helping his brother. Now, he was in his later 60s. And he and his brother are on the roof. And they've got this window that's kind of round, not quite round, but that's basically the shape that it is. And no matter how they tried, he and his brother couldn't get the window in. No matter how they turned it, it wouldn't go. And he told me, I was getting so frustrated because he knew I'm good with my hands. I may not know much with my head, but I know how to work with my hands. And he said he and his brother together could not get this thing in there. No matter, they turned it backwards, upside down, around every, they marked every time they turned it a little bit and marked, and it wouldn't go. It would not go. And he said to his brother, because they were both so frustrated, he said, I can't understand why this should be, a child should be able to do this, but we can't do it. And he said to his brother, I'm going to pray. And he said, Lord, would you help me put in this window? And he said, in Jesus' name I ask, amen. They picked the window up and stuck it in place. Just like that. Within a split second. And he said, man, that made me mad. I've been trying for over 45 minutes to get this window in. I could have prayed a long time ago and gone to do something important. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given to him. You know, there are times when you don't pray about something because you think that's too stupid to pray about. Maybe it's not. Maybe you think, I know how to do this. I know how to do it. Well, why don't you say, Lord, would you help me do this? I can't do this. He goes on. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. That's amazing to me. Because I see people and I know that you probably do too. They are killing themselves to try and strike it rich. They come up with gimmicks and schemes and plots and plans and my goodness, all their energy is devoted to how they're going to make it. Verse 18, speaking about wisdom, and of course wisdom from the Lord, riches and honor are with me. You know, that's kind of an interesting thought. All right, Lord, I'm just going to cry out to you. I'm just going to look to you. Show me how to do this business. Show me how to do this window. Show me, Lord, what you want of me and my life and how you want it to work. Lord, just show me. My fruit, he says, is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Notice, everyone, God bestows not stocks and bonds and real estate. He bestows spiritual blessings, which are far better. What's kind of neat is he also throws in the stocks and bonds sometimes and the real estate too. But it's the spiritual blessings that you and I are looking for. Those are the things that are going to last way beyond retirement, way beyond all that this earth is or has to offer. Because all of it's going to burn. We know it. But the spiritual blessings, they go on and on and on. He says, the Lord possessed me in the beginnings of his ways before his works of old. Of course, one of the characteristics of God is wisdom. He says, you know, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Before the earth was, wisdom was there with the Lord. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Notice that wisdom here is kind of being personified, so you can understand. While as yet you had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. Whereas yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now that's kind of an interesting word there. We'll stop there, although I don't want to break up the thought. Take note in verse 27. We are told about the compass. You see that? Verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. The Hebrew word, if you look it up, means circle. All right, now, you see, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, tells you not only that the world is round, but also everything else is round. This universe is roundish and continuing to surround. Isn't that interesting? And you see, a lot of scientists, the brilliant thinkers of the day, were telling you that the world was flat. They were also saying that the universe was square. They're not saying that anymore. But I mean, it's a long time ago. And Christopher Columbus read the Word of God. He read in the book of Isaiah that God holds the circle of the earth. He read through the book of Proverbs, and when he got to chapter 8, he saw the circle. And so Christopher Columbus, as a believer, decided, I think God is right and the scientists are wrong. How many times have you ever done that? How many times have you just stopped and said, you know what? I'm going to believe that God is right and that science will grow up. And I have seen, and so have you, that science sooner or later always catches up with God's word. Notice that? It always comes around. And it will, if it's true science. Now, when you're talking evolution, that's not true science, and I think all scientists know that. Nobody wants to brag about it, but they know it's not logical, it's not real, it's not solid science. But I just thought that's interesting to point out. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations, the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Are you getting the impression that God created? Then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, or habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Again, you see God's wisdom. And he says, God created this all. One of the characteristics of God, Jesus Christ himself, wisdom. And he says, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Remember the word is, oh, how happy are they that keep my ways. Listen to instruction and be wise and don't refuse it. Blessed, oh how happy is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Notice, wisdom is a way of life. Folly or foolishness is a way of death. God is giving you good, solid, wise counsel to all of us. We can listen to it and be wise, Or we can put our application in the University of Fools, the College of Fools. And foolishness leads to death. Read your Bible. And don't read it like it's some book that's full of secrets. And there are hidden things that only the very intelligent can read. God says, there's no way I would do that to you. No way would God do that to you. You can read it simply. You can take Him at His word. You can trust Him. You can believe. That's what wisdom is. Apply your hearts to wisdom. Now, I know the truth is sometimes some of us can say, you know, I really wasted a lot of time. I mean, I've really wasted so much. Don't let that worry you. You know, yesterday is gone. You can't deal with it. Tomorrow's not here yet. You're not going to tackle that yet either. The good thing about this life is now is the time to give your heart. Now's the time to put your heart into this wisdom, into the Word of God. Now's the time to begin to learn. Not learn so that you can boast about how much you know. You know, when Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved. Who do you study to show yourself approved to? What does the rest of the verse say? To God. We're not here to prove to each other how much we know. Who cares how much I know? Who really cares how much you know? Your non-Christian friends aren't going to be impressed if you know a lot because it's foolishness to them. But what we want to do is study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that are able to rightly divide His word so that we can understand it, so that we can grow, so that we can gain that wisdom. And you'll have that wisdom, and that wisdom will be beyond your years. And people will look at you and say, how do you know so much? And you will humbly say, it's not me. It is the Lord. God's Word. God's Holy Spirit teaching me. That's what it is. Read through it again. If you get some time before you go to bed tonight, maybe just read through those two chapters. Good reminders. And another thing that's coming up that once we get into chapter 11, it starts to be really rapid fire. You'll see it really it's fun and it really hits, and every one of us will be slammed a little bit. Don't you let that worry. It's kind of good stuff. Pray about all these things. Seek the Lord. Let's pray.